As we get our minds right to take a moment out to go to God in prayer, I want us to keep in mind the three people that the prayer quilts are for this morning. If as you leave, you would take a moment to tie a knot, and as you're tying that knot, say a little prayer for those people. Keep them in your hearts this week, and sign the card, and then what will happen is we have a prayer ministry along with our quilt ministry that combine together, and those quilts are presented to these people, and they're wrapped in love and prayer, and know that we are all thinking of them. Would you bow your heads now as we go to God in prayer? Almighty God, we come to you today with grateful thanks for the gifts and promises that so readily stream in our direction from you. So often, Lord, our foolish hearts are filled with worry and anxiety, and we find ourselves looking at the problem of our supply instead of looking to you as our generous supplier. Please forgive this lack of trust in you, for we know that you have promised to supply all our needs according to your riches in glory, for which, Lord, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we know that we cannot control these despicable acts of violence and terror that others would do to our own kind. We want to be able to hand over each and every one of our worries to you and to develop a generous and outgiving personality that keeps our eyes on Jesus rather than continuing to be the worriers that we have become. We know that this does not honor your name, and we so desire to walk in the path of righteousness and become a people with generous hearts that flow from your own generosity, with grateful hearts that are full of trust and thanks to you. We do know that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can take our worrisome thoughts captive and hand them over to you and turn our worries and anxieties into purposeful praise, knowing that in all things you are the supplier of all we need. Lord God, we thank you for what you have given us, so many blessings that we cannot begin to count them. They are without number. Lord, we pray that you would develop in us a giving heart that glorifies you, a cheerful heart that desires to give back to you a small measure of the overabundance that you have offered us. Father, there are times when we worry about giving and times when we hold back from giving because we have a nagging in our minds that if we give away too much, we may render ourselves without sufficient to meet other needs. Lord, in our hearts we know that this attitude that we have developed is not pure, nor is it founded on true biblical principles. And so we come to you now to ask you to change our hearts in respect to giving so that it may more truly reflect a heart that pleases you. We ask that you would give us wisdom to know what to give, when to give, and to whom to give, and changes to our attitudes we pray towards giving, knowing that all things come from you, and it is from the overabundance of the bountiful supply that you have graciously poured into our laps that we are giving back to you. Give us, we pray, a giving heart, a generous heart, a grateful heart. Develop in us a heart that is filled with thanks and praise to you for all that you have done for us. Hear now our individual prayers as we offer to you what is on our hearts, knowing that you will hear each and every one of us as we reach out for your loving arms to embrace us. Lord, we thank you for the amazing grace and steadfast love and mercy that you have poured out on us in such abundance, and help us to never become complacent or lukewarm towards you, but rather to live in perpetual awe and wonderment for the gift of life that you have given us as a free gift of grace by simple faith in Christ Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The scripture lesson today is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put him out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon asked, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The word of God for the people of God.
I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let this story of Jesus' ministry sink deep into us today. May it be a story that offers a truth for our lives. I ask that humbly through my words, I ask that for our hearts. Amen. So before I begin a story from my childhood, I want to ask, has anyone ever here fished for smelt? Or as we used to say, gone smelting. All right, we got a few over here and a few over here. So when I'm looking for encouragement as I tell this story, I'm going to go back and forth here. So one of my childhood memories is smelting. This is what I remember. After dinner, on a warm spring evening, my father would say to us, "Tonight's the night." I have no idea how he knew when this would happen, but it was smelting night. So the sun would set, and it would be dark, and there would be like a mist in the air. And my father would put all of his equipment in the back of the pickup, and he'd take my sister and my brother and I, and he'd load us into the pickup, and we'd go out into the darkness. And we'd drive, we were raised on Lake Huron, we'd drive to a creek that emptied into the lake, maybe Mill Creek or Birch Creek or one of the others up or down the shore near Lexington. And when we got there, the place, even in the middle of the night, seemed packed with people. People carrying Coleman lanterns and flashlights, and they lined one side of the creek and the other side of the creek, and they had these long nets, very long-handled nets. They're called smelting nets. And my father would get his net out of the back of the pickup, and we'd carry each of us a 5-gallon pail, an empty pail, down to the shore, and flashlights with us. And the people along the shore would call out to each other, because they knew each other, and ask how the smelt were running. And my dad would kind of shoulder in a spot along the creek, and he'd start to run that net down in the water and pick it up, and it would be half filled with squirming fish, and he'd swing it around and put it in the 5-gallon pail. And people would talk in the night in the glow of lanterns, and you'd hear the lap of the waves of the lake in the distance, and you just see these fish being pulled out, hundreds of fish about this long, being pulled out and put into buckets of all kinds and shapes. And I remember that after Dad had maybe filled one 5-gallon pail, he'd say, "Okay, it's your turn." And so he'd push us up, and we'd stand at the edge of the shore. And I remember this just like physically, as if I were there. He would hand us a net, and then he'd take his hand and grab the back of our coat. And, you know, and just say, "Okay, lean in." So he'd take that heavy net and drag it and maybe catch a few fish, and he'd help us put them in the bucket. And when we had a couple of or more 5-gallon buckets full, we'd head home. And I remember that kind of warm feeling of being in community with this one purpose, everyone in a great mood, and this fishing that was incredible abundance as all of us filled our nets. What a way to be introduced to community with one purpose. So we would go home, and my mother was prepared. She had created a cleaning station, kind of my first experience of being on an assembly line as a child, because there were hundreds of fish to clean. Someone was given a pair of scissors to cut off a head and then to open the body and then clean out. And my mom was the last part of the assembly line where she would wash the fish. And she would have containers ready to put them in because we didn't have a lot of money. And what we were doing together was getting meals together. And she'd count those fish out and she'd put them in the containers and they became meals for months to come. But she'd pull aside some and put them in batter right there and fry them up. And my dad would invite us to come to the stove. And I have this memory that I was looking in the frying pan like this, so maybe the stove was about this high. Okay, and I'm looking over and he said, "These fish are so fresh that if you watch, you're gonna see them move in the pan." And I remember being part of this amazing abundance. But not only that, but that I was part of feeding the family from the harvest. Because I'd helped to fish and I'd helped to clean the fish. Now, you may have a story of abundance, something like that. Perhaps you have your fishing story. I heard a few after the 8 o'clock service this morning. Maybe your fishing story has to do, I love this, when you go fishing with small children and they just catch those like sunfish, those little perch, and you just, you're taking them off the line and putting a worm on and throwing them in. Sometimes you don't even have to take the worm's already there and just keep throwing it in and they're pulling them out. They don't even bother winding, they're just yanking them out. And there's just this amazing thing, feeling as if, you know, I have the touch for these children and say, I could just fish all day. Perhaps your fishing story doesn't really involve as much fish as it does the abundance of quiet and settling in, because as I talk with people who really fish seriously, sometimes it's not about what you catch. It's just about what you do. And perhaps your experience with abundance and community doesn't have to do with fish, but there's another example. At George's Church, there's a family that use one of their farm fields, and they grow on this field squash and pumpkins and Indian corn, and it's just this great expanse. And in the fall, they invite church members and family members and friends to come and take whatever they want. I've stood in that field, and I don't even know where to start. Just this sea of pumpkins and squash and dried corn. It's this abundant gift that's given, and I am just in awe of it. Perhaps you've experienced that kind of abundance that comes in generosity and comes in community. So today, when we hear a story of a miracle and of great abundance, you can't help but think of those kinds of stories, because this is a scripture story of great bounty. It's a time where the nets went from empty to full in a miraculous and powerful way. Now, before Luke 5, the first four chapters, we get an idea of who Jesus is as a reader of this gospel. In the first four chapters, we read about his birth, about his baptism, we read about his time of temptation, and then Jesus coming back to the Galilee region. We read about how he, in chapter four, how he came into his hometown of Nazareth, went into the synagogue, and taught, and people rejected him as a prophet. So Jesus went out around the Sea of Galilee, and he began to preach the good news and to heal people. This is a time he did not have disciples following him. This was kind of a one-man show. He didn't have marketing, but people started to hear what he was doing, and he started to gather these great crowds, and even when he would go to a solitary place to try and pray, people would chase after him, and they'd say, "Listen to what's going on in my life," or "Why don't you come and stay in our town and live with us?" But Jesus, it says, went from town to town because that's what he felt called to do, and to bringing the good news. Now, picture him standing on the shore as chapter 5 begins. It's not like he's standing alone, and often that's the picture we have, is Jesus just suddenly popped up and he's just standing on the shore. He is crowded in by people who have chased him to hear him teach and to heal their loved ones. The Sea of Galilee is a lake that you can see from shore to shore. Picture like Houghton Lake or Higgins Lake. You can kind of see across it. And the shore is not sandy. It's like volcanic rock. It's this very rocky, pebbly place. And he's pushed right to the edge as the crowd presses in. Imagine if you were there. You'd want to hear him. And if you'd brought someone who was sick with you, you'd want that person healed, so you'd be elbowing your way in, pushing, and there is Jesus on the shore. And so Jesus saw a couple of boats out in the water. If you think about it, why would Jesus even get in the boat if there wasn't some kind of crowd pressing? And so he asked Peter, get him a boat and push him out a little ways. So Peter did it. And there from the boat, he sat down, says in the scripture, he sat down, which is a teaching position. He sat down and he began to teach the people. And for those of you familiar with the lake, you know that the voices really carry, right, from the water to the shore. So people could all hear, but he wasn't pressed in. And so he taught the people from the shore. It was an amazing time. And we don't really know exactly what he said. There isn't a recording of that. But we do know that in chapter 4, he said that he was there to bring the good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, to set the captive and the oppressed free. So his words were probably uplifting and full of that good news that God had come near. And we're not exactly sure what was said, but it had a powerful effect on Simon, who would be Peter. Now, we do know that Peter knew Jesus already, because there's a story that comes before that Jesus was teaching in the town of Capernaum in the synagogue, and the people, after he was done teaching there, he went to Simon Peter's house. He went to the house, and there Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and he healed her. So she was able to rise and immediately get to work doing household things. I know, that's what she did. And so Peter already had a sense of what Jesus could do. But I think that there's something more here. Because when Jesus went further, not just can I borrow your boat and go out and stand in it, Jesus went a little bit further and said this. He said, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Peter responded in a really interesting way. He began with the word master. Now, the word master in that day and age would have meant supervisor, commander. This word is not used to address Jesus in any of the other gospels. And in the Gospel of Luke, it is only said by disciples. And this is the first time it's introduced. Usually when the disciples address Jesus, it's either rabbi or teacher or Lord. But when Peter uses the word master, our immediate understanding is that Peter is going to be obedient. You know, this is like saying, yes, sir, whatever you say, whatever you've commanded, I'm going to do. So there's this immediate obedience, but he does caution Jesus. He says, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. So in other words, I'm going to do what you say, but you don't know anything about fishing. We go out at night to catch fish, and you're telling us to go out in the day, especially you go to deep water. What are you thinking? But he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And so they went out, as Jesus had said, and they let down the nets. Now, I was telling Bill earlier before worship started that gospel accounts are always very interesting to me because I always find something new. And you would think after 28 years of ministry that I might like just not find anything new. But what struck me this week as I studied this gospel was Peter's obedience and also this understanding of expectation that was there on the shore. I really, as I thought about those crowds pressing in and those fishermen saying, all right, we'll get in the boats, we'll go out into deep water, that there was an understanding that something could happen. And for the first hearers and readers of this gospel, it was absolutely an understanding because they'd come to a point where they'd already read about a miraculous birth. They'd read that he was out healing people. And so they expected that when Jesus said, put the nets in the water, that something amazing was going to happen. Now, I have to tell you that I am a bit more of a realist, practical, could I even say cynic sometimes? And so to say that there could be miracles, I'm a little bit hesitant. Now, I know that there are miracles, and some of you might have experienced miracles in your life. But I just had some difficulty understanding how they could get all these fish. And I think that if I went out with nets today, it wouldn't be. The smelting's gone away. They don't have runs of fish like that anymore. If I took a seine net out or a smelting dipping net, or I took even one of those landing nets, I wouldn't be able to scoop up fish. I wouldn't be able to do that. Those miracle days are done, and for the miracles that the disciples needed, those are done 2,000 years ago, and they're not part of what we have today. But this is when I realized, when I started reflecting on taking the chance of putting the nets into the water, that there might be some miracles and some blessings for us to reflect on as a community as we put our nets into the water. And so I just want to take a minute to share a couple of those stories. I'm going to start by just talking about this week. We've just done some amazing things, and I should have numbers. I forgot to add up the numbers, but let me just say, for emergency relief in the southern part of the United States where they've experienced hurricanes and floods, you have given thousands. For hunger, we walked in the crop walk to raise awareness of local hunger and global hunger. Last week, many people walked, raised thousands. I want to just say that I began to celebrate my 60th birthday this last week with 60 people in mission at CAS. Oh, man. Thank you so much. What fun and what amazing work we did. Preparing a meal, painting apartments for people that will be moving in soon. Some people were smashing out plaster and lath, and others people were making mud mats. It was an amazing day, a day's of ministry. And I really see what can happen when we let down the nets. Today we're going to do trunk or treat here in this sanctuary. It's not so much so we can give out a bunch of candy, and it's not so much so we can dress up in costume, although those things are fun. But we do it so that we might greet children in the name of Christ and invite them into our space with our love and our grace. And it occurred to me another story of amazing abundance that can come. And I'm going to pick a little bit on Dr. Gwinnitarian, who is one of our technicians today. She and her husband, Dr. Chrisitarian, are back there, and they're running the sound and the visuals. And if you have a chance, you could just talk to them later if you want to hear more about their story. But I will tell you this, that when I came here in 2008, 10 years ago, this church had decided to open a dental clinic. So they'd remodeled and they'd gotten in the chairs and they'd gotten everything ready. But they knew that they weren't going to be able to do it with just volunteer dentists. They were going to need at least one dentist part-time on the staff. Well, I knew Dr. Gwynn from her dental practice in Chesaning and also from church there. And so I said, you know, they're looking for a dentist down here. And she'd been talking about whether she wanted to move the practice or not. And so Gwynn and Chris flung out the empty nets. And Gwynn came down here. And then they moved down here. And Gwynn brought to the Vino Dental Clinic exactly what they needed, and that was someone who could work with grace with people who had not had dental care in a long time because they couldn't afford it. And what I mean by throwing out the nets is they took a chance that this is a community where they would find support and they would live and thrive. And so Gwynn opened her own practice, and bit by bit, it is a thriving practice here. And here they are, they're leaders in our church, and they're here this morning serving. And why? Why? Because this congregation threw out the nets for that dental clinic, and it made all the difference. We have done it again and again. You know, we throw out the empty nets, and we do it by just keeping the heat in these buildings on both of our campuses and the lights on. And hundreds of people every week are served here in the ministries that we sponsor and those that are housed here. 90 children are in our preschools learning lessons. I've had the opportunity to gather with those children in this sanctuary and talk about what it means to worship God and how we do that here. We have people who have thrown out the empty nets, who have volunteered to visit shut-ins, to be part of a thriving care team, and we are connecting with those who can no longer attend worship but are in need of love and support. Down at Whitmore Lake, crazy as we are, we have thrown out the nets. And in these last 4 weeks, we have refurbished the sanctuary. Before that, by volunteers from this campus, we have refurbished a bathroom. And beginning in December, we will launch a worship service by inviting the entire community of Whitmore Lake to attend. We have thrown out the empty nets, and we are expecting that God will work in miracles. You know, that crazy things, like the trustees here, those who care for property, they said to a Boy Scout for his Eagle Scout project, why don't you build us a prayer labyrinth? So he built this prayer labyrinth. This is across the drive here, next to the garage. And I have to tell you, from where I sit in my office, on a weekly basis, I see people pull up, get out purposely, and walk and pray in that labyrinth. I have seen groups drive up, get out of vans, and walk and pray in that labyrinth. We push out these empty nets. You know, we sponsor here a great program for kids to praise God through music and dance. My hope that you've been a part of some of what they do. And I was talking with Gwen today, and this is the coolest thing. There's a children's version of the musical The Lion King that's going to be at the Brighton Center for the Performing Arts this weekend. Four of our children from this congregation, including two who are leads in that play, will be there. And they began singing and dancing here for the glory of God. When you throw out the nets, amazing things can happen. Not because we choose, but because God chooses through Jesus Christ to fill them. And so these disciples went out into the deep water, and as we read, their nets became so full that they could hardly lift them. They thought they'd be destroyed. They had to bring in other boats to help. They went from empty to full, I believe, out of obedience and expectation that God would do something when they were out there in the middle of the day. In John 10, Jesus says this, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I truly believe that the fishermen who became disciples had a hint that day of what God could do in their lives, that they could fill the nets. And it wouldn't be by their merit. It wouldn't be by their capabilities. It wouldn't be because of their potential or their resources. It would be because God will do unpredictable, incredible things when we expect, when we move, when we throw out the nets. Now, Peter's reaction is quite surprising. They bring all these fish to shore, and Peter climbs out of the boat. You can see him scrambling to get out. He falls to his knees, and he says to Jesus, "Go away from me. Lord, I am a sinful man." It's as if the divinity of what has happened, the power of this miracle is too much. And he says as if to say, God, go away, because I am not worthy to be a part of this miracle, this full net that's here. And I love Jesus' reply. Jesus begins by saying, and you might have just kind of brushed right over this, Jesus begins by saying, do not be afraid. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, this is a great phrase that we hear in some pretty important moments. I just want to remind you. In chapter 1, Zechariah, who will be the father of John the Baptist, is told that his barren wife, they've wanted a child for a long time, they don't have one. Zechariah is told, you will have a child, and he will be a prophet who will proclaim that the dawn from on high is rising. And the angel says to Zechariah, don't be afraid. And then another angel comes to Mary and tells Mary that she will be with child and her child will be the savior of the world. And the angel says to her, do not be afraid. And then there are shepherds waiting in the field, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and angels appear, a glory in the heaven. And what does that messenger angel say? The angel says, do not be afraid, for I bring you tidings of great joy. A Savior has been born for you in Bethlehem. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus says to the disciples, says to Peter, do not be afraid. And this is what happens in chapter 12. The disciples are aware that Jesus is being persecuted. And there is a chance that he might die. And this is what he says to the disciples. He says, do not be afraid. They can hurt this body. But after that, they can do nothing. What we hear in each of these times where Jesus says, do not be afraid, is that it will be followed by an amazing divine action. From the harbinger of Christ to the birth of Christ to the showing of Christ to the world to the calling of disciples until finally, do not be afraid, because they can harm this body, they can kill this body, but they can do nothing else. That we will experience a resurrection of Christ that will be our hope for resurrection at death and our comfort and peace. Jesus says to the disciples on that shore who have just pulled in a huge net and said, how did I have anything to do with this? And worry about their own merit. Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you are going to fish for people. I mean, literally what it says is you're going to catch people alive. It says in the scripture that you are going to be fishing for people. You know, it doesn't matter what our past is, what our present is, what we think our future will be. God comes to the shore and says, get in the boats and go out and throw out your nets. If we don't have expectations for miracle, God has expectations from us that the nets will be full. I love in this last verse, in verse 11, these three things that happened to the disciples. The first is they pull their boats up onto the shore. Now, they'd been in the water anticipating that the next day and the next day and the next day they would continue fishing like they had always done. But they dragged those boats up. It's as if to say, we're done. This kind of fishing is at an end. And there will be a new kind. And then the next thing the scripture says is that they left everything. I like to think that what they did was they reordered their priorities. They said, what can I do where I will understand that there is enough? What is the most important thing for me to do right now in this moment as Christ calls me to go fishing for people? And finally, they follow Christ. And this is what happens, is they follow Christ, and in the years ahead, they throw out their nets. Jesus dies and rises from the dead, and they begin to tell the good news, and they keep throwing the nets out and throwing the nets out. At Pentecost, which we read Acts 2, they tell their story of the good news of the risen Christ. It's as if they toss out their nets, and that day they haul in 5,000 people. And they continue to throw out the nets and throw out the nets and fish and fish and fish by service, by a willingness to speak of the good news of Christ and how Christ has changed their lives. And Christianity grows so that from the birth of Christ, when there is no Christianity, the resurrection of Christ and the birth of the church, until 3 centuries later, when Christianity becomes the state religion of Rome, how in the world Does that happen in 300 years that the pagan religion is set aside and there's something new? It is miraculous, and I would suggest it's because people were carrying around those nets and willing to throw them in. And here's the thing, is that the fishermen, the fishing people, have been throwing out their nets for 2,000 years, and the church has grown, and believe it or not, we have been caught. Now, I don't know who was fishing for you, but someone was. It might have been your mom or your dad. It might have been your spouse or your grandparents. It might have been a dear friend who said, come with me. Come with me. I got to show you. Might have been someone in college who witnessed to you, and you said, all right, I think I'll try this Christianity out. But every single one of us has had someone fishing for us. Now, they might not have even understood what they were doing when they threw out the net. They may not have even had great expectations, but somehow we got caught in the net. Now, some of you might have fought a little bit. Some of you might have just said, all right, I'm along for the ride, and maybe not even noticed that same net pulling you in. But all of us have been caught in the net, and we have been someone else's catch. We have been an abundance for someone else. And what's happened now is that we've been given the net. And you might picture in your mind those big nets that you throw out with the weights on it. And maybe that's the kind of net that you use. You may be one of those net fisher people that uses a net like I remember, where the long handle and you just sweep in the waters hoping to get something. You may not even see in the dark what's there. You might be the kind of person who handles the landing net. The fish is already being pulled in. You didn't really catch it, but now you're going to lift it up onto the boat. All of us have been given a net. And I like to picture that we are standing along the shore, and the people who have gone before us, the mothers and fathers and grandparents and friends and neighbors, they got the hold of the back of our coat. And they've given us the net, and they're saying, lean in and take that net and sweep in. It's your turn to bring in the fish. Now again, some of us are inviters. We're the people, we're out there saying, there's events at this church and I'm going to make sure my neighbors know about them. And that's the kind of net we throw. Some of us are present here and we're the prayers and we're the worshipers and the singers, and we're offering our resources so that the lights can be on and there can be a warm sanctuary and the staff can be paid. And our net throwing comes from our generosity because we are committed to what this place can be. Our net throwing comes in service, in all the ways that we serve into the community and into the world and even within this building and our Whitmore Lake campus. But in all these ways, I think Jesus is saying to us, let down the nets. And if you have to go into the deep water, take a chance, and God will be there with us. I believe that together we are better, and that when we throw out the nets together, amazing things can happen. And it's not just about people enjoying community, and that's important. It's about people knowing Christ. And every single one of us has been given a net and told it's your turn. I do believe that the nets here are full by faithfulness and by the power of Jesus Christ. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know how we have used the nets we've been given by our resources, our time, by how we serve. And Lord, we haven't, until this point, maybe asked for the amazing catch, perhaps because we don't expect it, perhaps because, like Peter, we didn't even think we were worthy of being part of it. But you know what will fill the nets. And so give us boldness. Give us confidence. Give us courage to say yes and to follow you. Let us as a community and as individuals be prepared to go fishing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.